We have a listening guide this morning for you. Now, usually I wind up putting blanks in it. I didn't do that this time because I want you to be able to have a tool if you feel that sharing the gospel sometimes might be scary and you don't know what verses you could use and how to talk about the gospel. I want you to have this tool in your hands that you can use. This is by no means the only way you can share the gospel. It is just a description of the gospel. There are many, many verses all throughout Scripture that can be used instead of these. They were the ones that were on my heart. But as they're passing this out, would you... Jimmy, do you have Romans 1:16 up there? There we go. In just a moment, when we're passed out, we're going to read this together. When we're passed out. In just a moment, when the listening guides have finished being passed out, we will not pass out, but we will stand and read the scripture together. Will you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word together? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open it up to our eyes this morning. We pray that you would show us what the gospel is so that we can share it. It is not something to be ashamed of. It is something to proclaim to both Jew and Gentile, because all are one in Christ. We pray that you would show us that this morning. If there's any here this morning that don't know your gospel as their life, that haven't partaken of your salvation, we pray, Lord, that this morning you would speak to them through this. In Christ I pray. Amen. Will you please be seated? Not pass out, but be seated. Now, I put on your listening guide here. This morning, we're talking about what the gospel is. What is the gospel? What is the meaning of the gospel? And I want you to see where we're going with this. We're going to look at the same passage over the next 4 weeks and break it down. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." So we need to know what the gospel is that he's not ashamed of. So we're going to talk this morning about that. But next week, we're going to talk about the scandal of the gospel. Why would you be ashamed of it? What is there to be ashamed of? And why does the Apostle Paul assert so strongly that he's not ashamed of it? Then on May 18th, we're going to talk about the power of the gospel. It says it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then finally, we're going to talk about the call of the gospel, the universal call, how all are called to it. But this morning, let's look more closely. I want to talk to you about this gospel. The Apostle Paul says here, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Now, the way that he says this, it sounds like there's only one, doesn't it? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And yet, there are so many preachers now, and have been for many, many generations, who try to make it sound like there's more than one gospel. I have been reading a great book by Paul Washer, which I based some of these sermons on. And in it, he talked about this idea that there's more than one gospel out there, that there's people who say, no, that's Paul's gospel, but I follow Jesus' gospel, or I follow the gospel of the disciples. And I haven't come across that. So I did a little research, and sure enough, there are people who are teachers and pastors and leaders in many churches who are teaching and preaching that there is more than one gospel, that there is a gospel of the kingdom that supposedly Jesus and John the Baptist taught, and then there is a gospel for salvation that the Apostle Paul taught. And they'll give you whole lists of how they differ. I was blown away. I've never seen anything like this. I don't know if you know this word, insidious, and it should be stamped out. There's one gospel, the gospel of salvation for all who believe. Now that gospel, when salvation comes, that gospel changes your life. And if you and your family comes to Christ, that will change your family's life and your neighborhood's life and the world's life. The way the gospel applies to our lives is what people talk about with being a difference. Folks, I went through and looked up every time the term that is translated gospel or good news is used in the New Testament. And I've gone through it and made sure this week to go back over. Maybe I was missing something. When are we talking about the kingdom gospel and when are we talking about the salvation gospel? It's the same thing. I don't have time today to go through all those verses with you, but if you'd like, get a concordance, look up the word gospel or look up good news and look up every occurrence of it in the New Testament. And you'll find that Jesus and Paul and all the disciples talked the same way. The gospel of salvation for all who believe. So I just want to get that out to you. There's also, I remember about 8-9 years ago, whenever Katrina was, after Katrina, going to a meeting with a bunch of pastors and somebody walking up to me and talking to me, asking me where I pastored, and we were talking, and he just said to me, "Do you preach the prosperity gospel?" What an odd thing to ask somebody, I thought. Prosperity gospel? I said, I laughed and actually said, "No, I preach a suffering gospel. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would I preach anything else?" There are many out there that say if you go to the Bible, there is a gospel of salvation, but then there's also the prosperity gospel, the gospel of God blessing those who are His. Folks, don't get sucked into that. Do you prosper after coming to Christ? Absolutely. Spiritually and many times monetarily as well. But folks, there have been poor believers throughout history who never had two dimes to scratch together, who were saved and sanctified and living holy lives in glory of God. Your wealth, maybe God gives you material wealth, maybe He doesn't. Have you ever thought maybe Satan gives you material wealth? What a wonderful way to get your eyes off of the King of Glory, wouldn't it be? To have your eyes always on your checkbook and your car and your house and all these things. In fact, Jesus said, don't worry about those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and He will grant these things to you. So, there's only one gospel. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, what is that gospel? Well, you can see I've listed the main aspects of it here. There's many other things that you can see come from this, but as it's at its basis, the gospel tells us that God is love, that man is sinful and lost, and he deserves hell, wrath, condemnation. But that Christ died to save that lost sinner, you and I. That through repentance and faith we can be saved. And that repentance, if there's a lack of it, judgment will come. But if there is true repentance, fruit will be seen. Let's go through these points. First of all, God is love. Go ahead to the next slide. Scripture tells us over and over that God is love, and Jesus lets us know that. Jesus said about the Father that He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain to the righteous and to the unrighteous. God is good to all of mankind. All have been given blessings from God. There is none that can say before the throne of God, you were never good to me. There is none who could stand up in God's presence and say, you are not a loving God. No, He is good, He is loving, and He has shown it. He doesn't withhold the rain from the unrighteous or the righteous. He gives rain to both. He gives sunshine to both. He gives all of creation to both. But more than that, He has shown His love specifically through Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus tells us in John 3:16. Do you have that one? I have to tell you, Jimmy's amazing. I went to him right before service. I said, Jimmy, I need all of these verses plugged in. Can you do it? That's why I keep asking, do you have that one? Were you able to do it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God so loved the world. All of mankind should know God's love. All of mankind should understand this is a loving, generous God. So many times I hear people talk about, I could never love a God who would allow evil, would allow sin, would allow my father to die, would allow this to happen, would allow that to happen. I'm sorry, God has shown his love. You need to love him. He's already shown it freely through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. He gave his one and only Son so that you and I could know his love. Is there evil in this world? Absolutely. But what would happen if he just stopped the evil in your life? Would that be just to everyone else? What would happen if he just said, you know, my believers will never have any pain or suffering in their life? Would that seem just? He is loving God, and evil things do happen because mankind is sinful. We'll get to that in a moment. One more verse about his love. Go to the next one. Can you? No? Yes? Okay. 1 John 4, and we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. God is love, as plain and simple as it can be spoken. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So if God is love, then where's the problem come in? If God is love, then how come I see evil things happening? How can he be loving if so many horrible things happen? Well, this is the key to understanding life. If you are going through life thinking that God is not loving and yet thinking that somehow mankind is good, you have a big problem with the world. Because things won't fit in your universe. Things won't fit in your reality. The only reality that fits is the biblical one. God is loving, but mankind chose against him. Mankind is sinful, rotten to our core. How can evil exist? I'm listening to a book that was set in World War II, and I'm listening to the Nazis and what they were doing. It's a fictional book, and one of the characters is in the Nazi regime, and you are just blown away at how evil people could be. And yet I know it's true. It doesn't shock me. It blows me away when I hear these evil things that they did, but it doesn't shock me because I know mankind is evil at their core. They turn away from God. They don't turn to him. God's the one that is loving and good. We aren't. The only love and goodness that you see in this world is because of God's presence in it. Folks, if we ever get to the point that the world wants, where they actually get God to mind his own business and butt out of society, you will find the most evil, wicked generation that's ever walked this earth. Sodom and Gomorrah, you got it, even worse. Go to the next slide. There's plenty of scripture that let us know that our hearts are not loving. You got Matthew chapter 7 next? Listen to what Jesus was saying about prayer. He was talking about going to your heavenly Father and praying, and of course he would hear you. And he says this, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You see the difference here? If you're evil, but God is good. So if you care for your children, how much more is a good, just, and loving God going to care for you? Much more. It's not easy to be called that. Can you imagine sitting among the disciples and the hearers when Jesus said that? If you, who are evil, how would you have responded? Oh, I'm not evil. And Jesus would look straight at you and say, yes, your heart is. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, do you have that? It's not next? Okay. What do we have next? Sorry, John 8, 34. Oh, Romans 1, 18. The Apostle Paul said that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? John 8, 34, Jesus lets us know that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. People don't like being called a sinner. I love, there's this man who, Ray Comfort, who goes out and he shares the gospel with people, and he does it by asking them if they are a sinner. And they, well, no, And he says, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever lied before? He said, well, sure, I've lied. And he says, so what does that make you? A liar? Okay, have you ever done this before? Have you ever done that before? And he just goes through the Ten Commandments with them, and they find that they've broken most of the Ten Commandments. And he says, well, what do you think? I guess I am a sinner. It doesn't feel good to be called a sinner, but Jesus lets us know. You've ever sinned. You're a slave to sin. You are a sinner. And Romans 3:23, the Apostle Paul says it this way, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is there anyone that's not included on this slide? Just go ahead and raise your hand. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And that's the basic problem. God is good. He is loving. He is just. And we're not. And so when things go wrong, we want to blame Him instead of blaming us. Instead of taking and understanding, I am a sinner. And this is where we need Christ from. This is why we're sinners. We don't turn to God on our own. He had to do something on our behalf because we deserve wrath. All deserve hell and condemnation. All deserve wrath. Romans 1:18 again. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. He says He'll come back with His blazing angels. And in verse 8 it says, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of our Lord and from the majesty of His power. Folks, this is very, very serious. We are condemned when we stand before a holy God. God is loving and just. We are not, and we deserve wrath and punishment. It's not that God is wicked and wants to punish people and just, you know, a lot of people who will not accept Christ as their Savior look at this and say, why, how could God be loving if He condemns people to hell? The answer to that is God is loving because He lets people go to hell who condemn themselves. Someone who rejects God, rejects the Almighty, rejects this love that He gives to them, where should they go? Yes. The destruction and the horror of hell is very real and very deserved. The gospel lets us know that God is loved, but that man is sinful and lost and deserves hell and condemnation. But the great news of the gospel, in fact, the word gospel means good news. Jesus came and preached the good news. The Apostle Paul preached the good news. The apostles preached the good news. What is the good news? That although you and I stand condemned before this God, this holy God, although you and I are wicked and sinful to our core from birth, God has made a way for us. He is loving and just and provided a way through Jesus Christ. We find, go to the next slide. that Jesus died for us. He died for sinners. Jesus himself said in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." How did he do that? Well, Romans 5:8 lets us know. 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Not after we cleaned ourselves up, Jesus gave his life. Not after we made amends for what we had done wrong, God provided a way. No, while you and I were sinners, did not want anything to do with this holy God. Even when we said we did, our hearts said, "No, I love that sin more." Even in that state, as enemies of the cross, Jesus gave his life for you and I. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4 says it this way, in verses 9 and 10, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us." Jesus Christ died for sinners. He gave his life for you and I, and everyone who has ever walked on this earth. Every blasphemer has a way out. Every blasphemer has a way to be reconciled to this holy God, has a way to be forgiven through the cross, through the sacrifice and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Through repentance and faith, we can be saved. Jesus, when he was walking along, by the way, here is the gospel of Jesus. If you want to say there is a gospel of Jesus and a gospel of Paul, fine. What is the gospel of Jesus? The very first words we hear from his mouth in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. These are the first words that Jesus spoke. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent." Repent and believe the good news. Can that be any clearer? This is the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preaches. Repentance. Through repentance and faith, we can be saved from the wrath to come. Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." Through Christ, through faith in what he has done, we can be saved. When the Apostle Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that you people, he said to the crowd, "You people have crucified this man and Christ. You are the ones who put him on the cross. Your sins have made him on that cross." And they were cut to the heart, the scripture said, and cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter says this in Acts 2. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In John chapter 6, our Lord Jesus says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." How can we escape from the coming wrath? By believing and trusting in what Christ has done. By understanding that God is loving, but I'm not, and that I stand condemned and deserve hell, yet God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, fully God, yet fully man, never sinned, to be a sinless, perfect sacrifice on my behalf. By his blood on that cross, my sins have been forgiven. When my Heavenly Father looks at me, and I stand before him naked with nothing good in me to say I deserve your presence, I deserve to be in your presence. Please allow me to live in eternal paradise with you. When I stand in that way, the only thing that Father will see, if I've given my life to Christ, is the blood that washes me clean. And by that blood, I am forgiven. By that blood, I am made just and right in God's sight. By that blood, I am healed. The problem is, even though through repentance and faith we can be saved, so many will not repent. And so what happens if we don't repent? What happens if there's a lack of repentance? Well, we remain in God's judgment. Mark 8, Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me, if they will not submit to me, if they will not love me, if they will not surrender to me, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. John 3:16, our Lord Jesus said in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that all who believe in him shall have eternal life. But a few verses later, two verses later, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. In verse 18, go to verse 18. You didn't do 3:18? There you go. He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If someone asks you, how can God be loving if he condemns sinners to hell? I mean, this is a big problem for people. This is hard. Because hell, if hell is real, which the scripture says it is, and Jesus was very specific about, if hell is real, it is an eternal torment. How could a loving God condemn someone? Well, Jesus answered that in John 3:18. He said, if you believe in me, you are not condemned. You will have eternal life. But if you do not believe, you've condemned yourself. See how he says? Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. You've condemned yourselves. You've rejected the gift that God gave, the way out. If I'm in a burning building and a firefighter busts out a wall and says, come with me, I'll get you out of here. But I say, you know what? You don't look too attractive to me. I want to go out the front door. Is it the firefighter's fault that I die in the flames? Jesus knocked the wall out of hell. Believe in me, and you will not be condemned. John 3:36, Jesus says it again. This is the same passage, the same conversation that he's having. He says it this way, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Lack of repentance ends in judgment and wrath, hell and damnation. But repentance brings fruit, joy, into our lives. In Matthew 13, Jesus said, he's talking about the sower and the seed. And if you remember this parable, our Lord says that a sower goes out and sows seed, and the seed lands on four different types of places. The first three seeds don't last. The very first one gets eaten by ravens and birds and taken away, so it never takes hold. The next one falls on shallow ground and there's not enough there to support it, and it springs up real quick and withers and dies. The third one, as it grows up, gets surrounded by thorns and choked out, and the life is gone. But the fourth brings forth a crop. He says, the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Jesus lets us know the word goes out, but most reject it. Most stand condemned. The one who is not condemned is the one that produces a crop of righteousness. Go to the next line. Folks, please hear this. When I read through the words of Jesus, there's no room in His kingdom for those who say they know Him, but it never shows in their life. In fact, at one point, the scripture I don't have here, He says that everybody's going to line up at the end times, and He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and there's going to be a lot that are goats being sent to destruction who say, wait a minute, don't you know me, Jesus? I did this in your name, I did that in your name, and He just says, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Go to the next slide. He says in verse 16 in that same chapter, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. What is he talking about? He's talking about that when a believer, when someone who has been a sinner surrenders their life to Jesus, something amazing happens to them. The presence of God takes up residence through the Holy Spirit in their life. And they're changed. They're changed from being someone who hates the Lord to being someone who loves the Lord. They're changed. They now have a desire for Him, and what happens is that shows in their life. It's one of the, I think, the worst thing about being a pastor. I just want to share this with you because I don't want you to ever think. There are some who go out of their way to point fingers and say, that person's saved, that person's not. That's not what this is about. Okay? This is not to cast stones or anything like that. But I see over and over in Scripture where it challenges us to make sure that we truly know Christ as our Savior. Okay? I see in Scripture where the Apostle Paul says, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. Don't you know that the Spirit of God lives inside of you except if you don't pass the test? Okay, so these are very sober challenges that personally, I want to make sure that I know the Lord. One of the reasons I love going through 1 John, and we're going through 1 John on Wednesday nights, is as I go through, I'm confirmed in the relationship I have with Jesus. I see that, and I realize that that was given to me to make sure that I know 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 Christ. Now, what scares me and the greatest burden I feel as a pastor is the number of people that I meet who say they know Jesus, but there's no way you would have ever known if they hadn't said those words. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are so many. It's like an American thing, I guess, or a Western thing. Because from what I hear from missionaries in other parts of the world, it's not quite the same. And if you go into the real Bible Belt areas of this country, it's even worse. So many who say that they're a Christian, and you would have no idea that they were unless they told you. Oh, I'm a Christian. And in the back of your mind, whoo, really? How? If I know Christ, my life will show it. Now, I'm not talking about works. I'm not talking about if I know Christ, I have a list that I make sure. Ooh, let me see. I'm going to really work on being more loving today. And then I get home and go, ooh, I was loving today. I actually gave somebody some money and helped them out. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about something that's outside of you that you try to force yourself to be so that you're this big hypocrite that walks around with a smile and inside you're miserable. I'm talking about if you have Christ, the Christ that Jesus Himself spoke about, the Christ that Paul spoke about, the Christ that all the apostles spoke about, if you have Him as your Lord and Savior, your life is set apart. He is making you holy. He is bringing to completion the good work that He's begun in you, and people will see it. It will be different. You will fail you will sin, but you'll hate it. Not because somebody else is looking, but because you know it's hurting the Lord. And that hurts you. Fruit comes with true repentance. And I believe that this is what's missing in most of the so-called gospels that are preached in our country. There are so many that just don't talk about the need for holiness and desire to walk and show fruit. 1 John chapter 2, Apostle John says, "We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." I pray that you know this gospel, the gospel. I pray that you will share this gospel. And you have this in your hands. There are so many other verses you could use. But this is the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul preached. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. Salvation through Christ alone to save lost sinners. Is this the gospel that you preach? Is this the gospel that's written on your heart? Will you go to the Lord with me?